One thing I was asked to do first service, Jack Mead did a solo, and he did a very, very good job of it. But he asked me to report to you on the pastor search committee here in second service. Unfortunately, he didn't ask me to sing the song that he sang. Maybe he knows something that I don't know or should know. But anyway, pastor search committee has been winnowing down all the resumes that we got in. We conducted Skype interviews with the smaller group of candidates this last month. Some of them ran to 2 hours in length, so they were fairly extensive interviews. After this, we've met and prayed about this. We're going to be conducting interviews with a smaller group of candidates this next month. They're all scheduled now, and they will be seeing how things go, after which we will again get together and pray about what's the next step to go. So we will be reporting to you as that goes, but we are making progress. As Jack mentioned, we have met over 20 times by now, so we're still working on this, and we covet your prayers through the whole process, and thank you all for your listening and your understanding, and thank you in advance for your prayer as we consider with this. Now let's take time and go to the Lord in prayer before we start. Lord, we want to thank you for this time to bring us together, to help us to grow by listening to your word, to know what you want for us, and to see how we can go to serve you, walking in this world, being with you. Now, as we come to listen, Lord, I offer and add my own prayer. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. It's the last Sunday of the new year, or of the old year, and the new year is coming. Advent is past, Christmas has finished. But I want you to do something for me this morning. I want you to first imagine a scene for me. So clear your mind and begin to do this. For some of you, the scene will be something that happened just a few days past. Christmas. Christmas Day or Christmas Eve. Some of you may have to remember a little bit further back. But Christmas Day and Christmas Eve, imagine the time when the family gathers together and opens presents. Now, there must be children in the scene, and it must be, first of all, we're starting before the presents are opened. So, just picture that. Wherever you gather as a family, some of these things will have trees and lights, wreaths and garlands, candles. Some of them will probably have a manger scene. Some of them will have other unique decorations. Presents, again, not opened, are under the tree. Now, fix that scene in your mind and look for another one. Same place, same room, but maybe 3 or 5 hours later. You get the idea? The kids have been up and in the room. Can you imagine it? The aftermath of a hurricane has absolutely nothing on that room. Paper, ribbons, boxes, parts, instructions, cards, everything just scattered all over the place. It'll take you 2 days to find the cat. Except, of course, for those organized people who require that when you unwrap one gift, all of the stuff must be placed in the proper receptacle when you're finished, before you even start to open another. Do you actually mean that there are some of you out there? Well, suppress your neatness for a while and imagine the mess. Don't shudder too much, you'll survive. Now, have you imagined both of these pictures? Okay, hold them in your mind for a moment. I want to add one more for you. Several years ago, and to be fair to Jeff Rose, after he went through several years of these things, starting looking for it, it was probably more like 15 or 20 years ago, but I saw a cartoon. It was either Family Circus or Dennis the Menace. And the scene was just the kind of thing we have just described. In the midst of the aftermath, and that's the only way to say after Christmas, it's aftermath. In the midst stands a small boy. He is surrounded by decorations and paper and boxes and toys. There's a weird kind of a look on his face. Maybe it's intended, maybe it's just accidental. But it's happy and sad and uncertain all at the same time. The caption on the cartoon, I'm sure some of you have figured it out by now, but the caption reads, "Is that all there is?" Now, I'm fairly sure that this cartoon, and in fact, the entire scene, even in reality, has been repeated more than once over the years. But in too many lives and in too many hearts, the question surfaces right at or soon after Christmas. Is that all there is? It's a comment on what should be a time of happiness. It's sad, both because of the focus on the gifts and because far too many people actually answer the question, "Is that all there is?" with an answer of yes. Do you see how important that question is? For the Christian, consider, is there a point in our learning about Jesus, in our reading of the Bible, in our studying and growing, where all progress should stop or does stop? For the one who is seeking, still seeking, his or her spiritual answers, is the exchange of gifts, is the glow and warm feeling we're supposed to hear or feel at Christmas, is that everything? Really? Is that all there is? How do we react to that question? Can we get people to see that God is at work in the world today and that his work is not limited to Christmas or Easter, the quote, big religious holidays? Can we face the fact that sometimes the reason people don't see God at work in the world is that they don't see God at work in his people often enough? So how do we answer the question when we're faced with it, is that all there is? Today, I want to take one passage of Scripture and use it to explore some answers to that question. This is a unique passage. It's in the second chapter of Luke. It's a passage that's a picture of Jesus as a boy, the only real picture that we have of this time in his life. And since I think most of you want to get home before next Christmas, I'm going to take a somewhat condensed approach to this. It's Luke chapter 2, verses 41 through 52. The first five verses, so 41 through 45, I'm going to condense, and it goes like this. Jesus and his parents went up to Jerusalem every year for the Passover. When Jesus was 12, they went up. When they went to go back, they couldn't find him, so they looked for him. That's a real brief synopsis. Start picking it up now in verse 46. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." Now follow this last passage. "And he said to them, 'Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?'" Or other translations will put it, "about my father's business." "And they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. And he went down with them and went to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man." Now, if we are to be like Jesus and he grew and increased during his physical life on this earth, shouldn't we attempt to follow his lead? How can we do that? Here are three responses to the question, is that all there is? And how do we deal with it? They're not everything, but certainly they apply, and we can learn and understand from them. First, in Luke 2:49, and he said to them, "Why are you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house?" So the first answer to the question, is that all there is no. The first response is, we must be in God's house. What can that mean for us? One thing to really take to heart and to remember is the importance of the temple in Jesus' day. At this time, the temple had not yet been destroyed. That's years in the future. And the Holy Spirit had not been poured out as would occur at Pentecost. Both of these things were future. To the Jew of Jesus' day, the temple was the central point of God's presence on earth among his people. So when the devout Jew went to the temple, they were not just going to a building. They were going to meet God. To be in my Father's house was not just to be in a building. It was meeting God. In one way or another, it was to be in his presence. So for us, if we are following Jesus, coming to church should be more than just being in a building. Now, this thought has been expressed by writers for over quite a few years. I'm going to read a short passage from a more contemporary book. This was written by Max Lucado. It's a book called Just Like Jesus. And for those of you who want to know, this is from the paperback large print edition, page 116 and 117, if you want to ferret it out. But this is what Max says about this same idea, coming to worship. Let me ask you, do you prepare for worship? What paths do you take to lead you up the mountain? The question may seem foreign, but my hunch is, many of us simply wake up and show up. We're sadly casual when it comes to meeting God. And then he gives an example of being invited to the White House and then goes back to worship. And I'll pick it up there. Let me urge you to come to worship prepared to worship. And no, I didn't misspeak there. Let me urge you to come to worship prepared to worship. Pray before you come so that you'll be ready to pray when you arrive. Sleep before you come so that you'll be able to stay alert when you arrive. Read the word before you come so your heart will be soft for worship. Come hungry. Come willing. Come expecting God to speak. Come asking, even as you walk through the door, can I see the Master today? Think about what this can mean. If we come expectantly, prepared to meet God, to meet someone new, or bring a guest with us, with minds and hearts open to God, imagine the impact. And what if a whole group came together, actually expecting to meet God in worship, expecting to be changed for the better by being there? I have been in worship times when that happens, and the impact is staggering. What if every time, or even almost every time, Calvary gathers together to worship, this kind of thing happens? Don't you think the word would spread? But friends, it's not up to me or to any preacher. It's not up to the worship team or the singers, or any one or any few of us. Because remember, we are not the audience. God is. But you remember from what was in Luke, Jesus was speaking and he said that he would be in his Father's house. It's also translated being about my Father's business. What could Jesus have attended intended in this setting? Let's look back for a minute at verses 46 and 47 of chapter 2. They read this way. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to the sermon, singing the hymns, and going to dinner. No, I don't think that's what the Bible says. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers. That's fine. Listening to them, asking them questions, and all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. So how do we apply the first response we have to the question, is that all there is? It's to say, no, that is not all there is. In God's house, if we go there, we can gather to worship. We can gather to meet God. We can gather to, and as we gather to meet God, we can learn and grow together in Christ. The second thing. Luke 2:52, the first part. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature. Now this may seem simple and obvious to you. At this point in time, Jesus was a boy. Of course he grew. So the second response is to increase in wisdom and stature. And to elaborate just a little bit, it's to grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord. And to grow in a healthy manner. What does a healthy manner have to do with anything? Well, how about you out there? Are you growing? Some of us will tend to look down at belt lines and say, yeah, we're growing, but the wrong dimension. But seriously, do you and I sometimes take physical growth, healthy physical life, for granted? 1 Corinthians 6:19-20 reads thus, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Should we dishonor others and dishonor God by not taking good care of what we have? Our physical lives and growth matter. Now that's grow in stature, but we're also told here that Jesus grew in wisdom. What about us? Do we consciously, regularly seek to increase in wisdom, in God's wisdom, and not just memorizing facts? Think about this. According to George Barna, the average time spent by an American evangelical Christian per week in the Bible is 52 minutes. That's 7.5 minutes a day. And that's the average American evangelical Christian. Most people spend more time than that getting dressed. Most people spend more time than that eating a hamburger, reading the comics. And I know that most people spend more time than that on the computer. So how serious are we about growing in wisdom? Now, if anyone feels that the Bible is difficult to read or understand, find a good, accurate translation that reads more easily, and maybe someone to go through it with you, because such things and such people are out there. Find someone to learn and talk with. It really does help if you grow with another person. Find a class to attend. Better yet, find a study group where people can grow and learn together. Now, growing in wisdom is not just taking in facts. It's making use of what we learn. For example, knowing that you shouldn't eat something is not the same as actually not eating it. You want to hear that one again, or do you get the point? Growing in wisdom is a desire to know God better, find out what he is doing in our lives and in our world, and then doing what he calls us to. So the second answer to that opening question, is that all there is no, that is not all there is. We can grow. We can grow from where we are now and be more and more the people God wants us to be. it can be an exciting journey. And finally, Luke 2:52, also the second half of the verse. The first part is, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature. The second half says, and in favor with God and man. So the third response is to grow in favor with God and man, not just grow larger or hopefully smarter. So what can this mean to us? Let's look a little bit at what it might. Jesus grew in favor with God and man. How? How did he do this? He was about his Father's business, which was what? What did Jesus say about his Father's business, about why he came in the first place? Let me share a few glimpses with you. John 10:10 says, I came that they might have life and have it more abundantly. John 12:46 says, I have come as light into the world, that everyone who believes in me may not remain in darkness. Luke 4:18 and 19 says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release for the captive, the recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are downtrodden, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. And then Jesus' final life and world-changing command on this earth, Matthew 28:19-20, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And then Jesus adds this, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. How do we grow in favor of God and man? We can't do all the things that I just read, but we can be the means of bringing people to the one who can do it. And we can certainly minister in his name. So let's be active. Let's be available in our ministry, ready to respond when we're called upon, preparing ourselves to serve others wherever and however we can. Would the world be a better place if Christians just stayed home? I realize that not everyone has the gift of evangelism or the gift of teaching or even the gift of what they call helps. But everyone has the gift of being what God has formed you to be. I wonder where the idea comes from that you can't grow or respond. Where did the phrases like, it's just my nature to worry, or I'll always be a pessimist, where did they come from? Would you make a similar statement about your body? Oh, it's just my nature to have a broken leg, I can't do anything about that. Really? If our bodies need change or help, we seek assistance. So why not do that for our attitudes? For our spiritual life as well. As Max Lucado again has said, God loves you just the way you are, but he refuses to leave you that way. Why not accept that we can grow in favor with God and man and let God work on and through us? Why not tell others that we are growing and God is working? Why not be ready to respond? Let me close with a brief glimpse of what this could mean. It's a Methodist church in England in 1850. The snow had left the town buried. 12 members and one visitor showed up that morning. Only one deacon was there. It was so snowy that the clergy couldn't even make it. So it fell to a deacon named John Eglin to preach, something that he had never before done in his entire life. He responded. His sermon lasted only 10 minutes. Wasn't me, obviously. It wandered. It had no clear point. But near the end, John Eglin looked straight at the visitor, who was a 13-year-old boy, and said, young man, look to Jesus. Look. Look. And that boy, when he was a man, said, I did look, and the clouds in my heart lifted, and the darkness rolled away. That boy was Charles Haddon Spurgeon, who is called England's Prince of Preachers. Now, not all of you will preach to Charles Haddon Spurgeon or someone like him, or help someone come to Christ almost at once, but all of you have someone. See an opportunity? Plant a seed. Will you respond? Will you go? Be available? Seek to grow in favor with God and man. I began by asking you to imagine a scene. I want to close just the same way. Imagine the same kind of scene where we started, but go 3 months into the future and imagine that absolutely nothing has been done. Nothing at all. Your nice green Christmas tree is a brown skeleton with ornaments scattered all around it. The floor is covered with needles. Bits of paper and ribbon are scattered all over, torn and faded. An artificial tree, if that's what you prefer, would be dull and dusty and lifeless. Kind of a depressing picture, isn't it? But not inevitable. How about another picture to counteract that one? Same room, 3 months after Christmas. The room is clean. The tree is gone, if there was one. It's neatly removed. The furniture's arranged. People are gathering for an evening together. They are people who are coming together because they share a common faith or are searching for one. They are people who want to know more about how to answer the question, is that all there is? They come to learn and to grow, to share and to support, even to laugh and cry together. And they are gathering in a room maybe very much like the one we're gathered in today. Gathering together as people gather now and have gathered for over 2,000 years. So, is that all there is? The answer is a resounding no. In Jesus, as believers, there is so much more. Let's all of us be a part of that answer. Let's show anyone who might think that the answer is yes, that is all there is, that it needn't be so. There is more out there for them, so much more. And I challenge us all to help them find out. Jesus will help us. Let's go. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for all the blessings that you have given us, for your words, for your direction, for your guidance. We need to know how we can help others to see what you have given us. And so we ask, Lord, we're ready to go. Where do you want us to be? Send us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Heard a number of opportunities for us to respond. I heard a number of challenges in this message, from this passage. I saw a sign at the gym that I attend this week. The sign said this, for New Year's, don't make a resolution, make a commitment. Make a commitment. And I think that applies here this morning as well. Resolutions that come about January 1, they're gone by February 1. That's just how it works. But commitments combined with discipline and encouragement from one another, those last a whole lot longer and make a whole much more impact on our lives and the lives of others. So maybe the response for you in just a few moments is that, you know, will I commit to coming to worship expectantly in 2015? Will I expect God to move? And then go even further than that and say, God, how are you going to use me in what you want to do in and through Calvary Baptist Church? Maybe that second challenge struck you this morning about growing. Maybe the idea of growing more in love with Jesus in 2015 through his word and digging deeper. Maybe that means you inviting someone on that journey with you. You're going to be hearing more and more in 2015 about how you can be part of facilitating groups like David described, where people gather in a home. Maybe you're opening your home and helping facilitate a space where invited people can come and maybe learn how to strengthen their marriages, learn how to be more biblical in their parenting, strengthen other relationships as husbands, as wives, as men and women, employees, students, all the rest. Maybe that's the way God's going to use you next year. Or as I think of that last challenge, the idea of being active and ready in ministry. God's gifted each and every one of us with gifts, talents, abilities, time, treasures, things to use for Him. Maybe this morning the challenge is, you know what, I want to just have an open-handed policy. Say, God, how are you going to use my time, my talents, my treasures in 2015 for you? I don't know what that looks like, and really, God, I'm a little scared. But I'm just going to let you use me however you'd see fit. Whatever the challenge is for you, I'll be down front as we do each and every week. I'm going to pray, and then we'll stand to our feet. If you want to come and maybe just pray on your own, say, all right, God, take and use me next year. You want someone to pray for you? I'll be here to do that. Maybe you need to get up and go pray with somebody else, or go let someone else know that you want to grow together with them in the coming year. And maybe for you, the need this morning is to say, I want to know more about how I can know Jesus Christ as my Savior. How that baby in the manger, the one who went to the cross, that we recognize that this morning, how can I know Him as my Savior? You come, let us know that. We'd love to share that with you as well. I'm going to pray, and then we'll stand, and you respond. Dear Father God, we just thank you for the opportunity that you give us this morning to not only hear from your word, but not to leave without acknowledging how you'd have us to respond. Not to leave and leave with regret, wishing we'd be made not resolutions, but commitments. I pray, God, you give the discipline and the courage that are necessary in each of our lives to not only make those commitments in 2015, but to keep them. I pray that you'd put us in people's paths that we can encourage one another by stepping into one another's lives and helping one another keep those commitments in the days ahead. And that as we do that, we will grow together. We'll become greater in our connectedness together as a church, and that we'll be able to grow together so that we can serve together, we can go together to the places that you'd call us to be. So I pray right now during this time of response that you'd give courage where it's needed. We love you and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Stand together. Change my heart, oh God.